pull out your Bibles, or if you haven't brought one, there is one in the pew in front of you. And we're going to start in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, and we're going to read from Romans 8, verse 4. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but that I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning, give us faith in you to see what you want for us, to see how you want us to live our lives, and that we would have peace in what you've done for us, that we would see your works as all conquering, even conquering our sin, our debt, was nothing before your grace and your love. In your precious name, amen. Do you struggle with guilt? Now, I think that if we are honest with ourselves, we probably go up and down in that equation. Sometimes we feel we're doing pretty good. Life is good, and we've been going to church, we've been reading our Bibles, and you know, we've been having good relationships with others. And then perhaps, maybe this has happened to you, someone brings up something that you did in the past. Maybe the distant past, maybe the recent past, and suddenly you get hit with that feeling of, oh, yeah, that was me who did that. I was responsible for that. I'm a sinner. I'm a Christian, but also I've done all these things and I keep doing these things. And it feels like even though, yes, I love God, I believe in God, but also there's this weight that we feel of, yeah, I love God, I believe in God, I follow God. Why do I keep disobeying him? Why do I keep hurting the person who loves me the most? There's an old story, an allegory, called Pilgrim's Progress. And the man Christian, it's a story of a Christian's life. Before he's a Christian, he comes to the understanding of sin, of what his sin is before God. And then, before that point, he'd lived a happy, carefree life. And then suddenly, put on his back is what is described as an incredible burden. Now, if you had a version that might have had a little illustration before each chapter, you would likely maybe have the image in your mind of a bent-over man carrying a massive rock on his back, something inhumanly huge, that it's obvious no human would actually be able to bear that load. Because that was the feeling that Christian had. There's this unbearably, unhumanly impossible load that I am carrying of sin. And there's nothing I can do about it. It is chained to me. It is stuck to me. But as Christian goes on his journey to find rest and redemption from this great weight of sin, what does he come upon? He comes upon the cross. And simply by seeing Jesus, simply by looking at Jesus there, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't find keys to unlock the chains himself or cut away the bonds. Simply by looking at Jesus, the burden falls off his back and rolls away. And he walks in lightness and freedom. Now that is what happened to you the moment you became a Christian. All of your sin fell away, was washed away. But yet, we still sin. And I believe, if you are anything like me, we still struggle with that feeling that we are rebuilding that burden. Oh yes, I'm a Christian, but why did I do that? And piling up those rocks again of guilt onto our backs. But, and that is what we heard in the wonderful change from verse 7, or chapter 7 to verse 8. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Through Christ, the Christian is freed from the law of sin and is welcome to obtain a guilt-free life. There is no need to be carrying around that backpack, that horrible weight of guilt through your life, Christian. God wants you to be free. So let's look at the text. First of all, we find in this text, which I'm going to be going all the way from verse 14 of chapter 7 to verse 4 of chapter 8. We're going to deal with that whole big chunk. First of all, we find the source of guilt. So where does this guilt come from? We know we're freed of sin, and yet we still are guilty. We've touched on it briefly. Let's dive in. So of course, anecdotally, we look at our own lives and we go, yeah, I still sin. And that should make us a little stunned considering what we know about what God did for us, what God has done for us through his Son. In Romans 1, verses 30 to 32, it says, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. There's this big list of things. And we go, okay, well, that doesn't generally characterize me. But yet, we think hard enough, we can remember, oh yeah, I've been foolish. I've been disobedient to my parents. I've told half-truths when I was backed into a corner. I've been faithless. There have been times where I haven't believed in God over things that have been happening in my life, and I depended on myself. We all do that all the time. We depend on ourselves. We depend on others. And the shocking thing is, this list ends with this pronouncement in verse 32, of chapter 1, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So I don't think that any of us are guilty of giving approval to people who practice these things. But we look at this serious list and we can be, yeah, I do these things. In little ways, sure. Like, none of us feel like we're that bad. But at the same time, we can think of times probably this week where you didn't say the whole truth to someone. Maybe you were afraid of them. They asked you a question you didn't want to be honest because it would maybe hurt their feelings, or maybe it was more about you just didn't want them mad at you, and so you didn't tell them the truth. Well, that's the same thing that people who don't believe in God do. So we all do these things. And then, of course, chapter 2 of Romans, verse 1, says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So we must recognize that we slip up and we do the things in the last couple of verses of chapter 1. And what do we do even more than that? We look at people on the outside and think, boy, those people are so bad. We judge them. Have you ever just seen someone and you don't know them, but just based on their appearance, you can kind of take a guess on what their life is like, and you think, oh, that person. They're just doing the same things you do, just on a different scale. We're not perfect, but we feel like, oh, yeah, those people, those people, those people. So we are even condemning ourselves with our judgment. So that is the source of guilt. Well, we sin. That's natural. I mean, anecdotally, we know that's true. And the Bible also tells us that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. So God sees our righteousness, the very best things that we do, and he goes, this isn't acceptable. This isn't actually a gift for me. These are filthy rags. So if that doesn't, you know, we always start on with the bad news first. Makes us feel bad. Makes me feel bad. Makes us feel guilty. Now, it's interesting, though. So that's part one of the source of guilt. We sin. Part two of the source of guilt, though, is there is a disparity that is more evident to us than to the non-Christian. So the source of guilt isn't just that we sin. Non-Christian sin, they do not feel the same kind of guilt that we feel. Why is that? Well, Romans chapter 7 has the answer for us. Starting at verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. If I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells with me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, that is what I keep on doing. If I do what I do not want, it is no longer I, but sin that dwells within me. So there is, the more you know about the good you should be doing and what good actually means and how good God is, the worse your sin looks. If you go to the average person on the street, we use this illustration all the time, and ask them, are you a good person? They will say yes. Some years ago when I was doing street evangelism, because that was that's just our method of how we always approach people. Do you think you're a good person? I asked a man who was smoking drugs that question, and he freely said, yes, I am a good person. We all think we're good people when we're not Christians, and it doesn't really matter what we do. We don't have that same guilt. But for Christians, we actually know what good is. We know what the Bible says. So it makes the bad things we do seem way worse because we actually know the real standard. The real standard is perfection. The real standard is God. So other people will never listen to their parents their whole life. Well, the Christian, I'm sure maybe you can remember a time when you said something mean back to your parents, something rude, something out of turn, or where you were disrespectful. Maybe for some of you, maybe there's something even when you were a kid that still bothers you to this day, where you said something rude to somebody, and it was out of turn. And sometimes it just comes back in your head randomly, just, oh yeah, I did that. I have those kinds of moments all the time. I know different kinds of people are different, but for me, I remember a time when I was at a Bible camp, and I wanted to sit at the adults' table, and then when I left my seat to go do kid things, someone else took it, and I remember going back there and rudely saying, "You are sitting in my seat. You have to move," to a full-grown adult man who graciously moved for me. But I still remember to that day, instantly afterwards, just realizing how rude I had been. Now, that's a small moment of things. But when we remember, God expects us to be perfect. That little thing, oh, that's so small. God expects us to be perfect. Now, this whole thing about not being able to do the things you want and instead doing the things you don't want, people have had the question, is Paul describing the non-Christian experience or the Christian experience in these words? Because it sounds pretty dark to say that Christians just can't even do good things and are just spending their whole life not doing good things. Is it possible that he's actually describing the situation of one's life before you're a Christian? Now, I believe 100% that Paul is describing the Christian experience in these words. Firstly, anecdotally, because even just sitting there before coming to preach the word, there are constantly things flying into my mind of just distractions, getting distracted by little things. Like, I get distracted by thinking like, oh, I better, you know, make sure I time everything so I don't preach too long so people aren't mad. That's just thinking about pleasing man. That's not thinking about God's things, but those are distractions that fly in. So even in my desire to do a good thing, there's constant distractions trying to pull me to do bad, useless things. But you see, the wants of non-Christians have already been clearly defined in Romans. We are not at the point in Romans in the plot of the book where Paul is talking about what's going on in a non-Christian's heart. That was already established in chapter 1. So even just in the plot of Romans, it would not make sense for this to be describing a non-Christian. If we were going through a long series of Romans, and we were at this part where the whole point of the chapter is the relationship of the law to the Christian, it would be very strange and shocking for someone to suddenly say, this part's about the relationship of the law and the non-Christian. Like, no, the whole point of the chapter is that this is the relationship of the law to the Christian. So, yes, that's a big part of it. The law stirs up rebellion and the desire to do the opposite in the non-Christian. That is clearly established in Romans. But also, the same idea, the flesh warring against a regenerate spirit, a spirit that doesn't like what's going on, is found in Romans chapter 8 as well, which is very clearly after the divide of there is now no condemnation. Now, I'm bringing this up because this is important, because this is a point of contention. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So even people who have Christ, your body is still dead. Does that mean that, oh, my body is dead. You know, that we just instantly die when we become Christians. The body is spiritually dead. It continues to be spiritually dead. What does that mean? It is the flesh which is warring against our spirit. So we have this war, this conflict, this source of guilt that non-Christians do not have. They are not worried about this. They are not critically examining every little bit of their lives to see whether or not it pleases God. This disparity can drive us to great grief if we truly see what we're doing aright. I identified three things in this passage between 15 and 24, sort of symptoms of the grief. We have confusion. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So you're living your life and you just don't know why things keep turning out this way. You come in with all the best intentions, and then instead you do the opposite. Fear. So I find it to be a law that when I do what is right, want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So in the back of your mind, you're constantly thinking, oh, here I am helping with the church barbecue. But in the back of your mind, there's this fear of, am I doing this for the right reasons? Am I actually going to, you know, be serving just for the Lord and not for myself? Am I doing this out of selfishness? Will I talk to people the right way? What if someone says something mean and then I flip out on them? There's always this fear. Oh, no, am I going to do this right? And, of course, despair. Paul has a moment of despair as he's writing this. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul the Apostle is feeling wretched. He's feeling like he needs to be delivered. And that leads us to our second point. We have the source of guilt, and our second point is the dangers of guilt. So we know how we get guilt. We get guilt because of we sin, and that leads us to go compare ourselves with God, and so we feel bad. But sometimes what we should really be worried about is where that takes us. Where does guilt take us? First of all, guilt causes us to look for legalistic ways to feel better. So I feel bad, and how can I solve this problem? By living better, of course. I've done sin, I need to do the opposite. If I just follow God well enough, then I will constantly be riding this high of faith and hope because I'll just stop sinning, and then everything will be good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There is a war going on. And we might be tempted to take our comfort and joy from perceived victory over our enemy. Make our Christian life about that moment-to-moment struggle. If I have victory over sin, I'm happy. If I don't have victory over sin, I'm unhappy. Because I'm basing all of my hope in my own performance, my own ability to overcome the flesh. I did a little better today, I got a little victory, but what happens? Then we fail again. An unkind word, react wrong, or maybe we're just really hungry and then we say something mean to our spouse or our friend and we go, oh, maybe I'm not doing so well. And that can lead us from legalism to despair. Wretched men that we are, wretched people that we are, legalism and seeing sanctification as our joy always leads in the end to despair. Because if we're honest, and we should always be honest, we are too far from God's perfection. What does Jesus say? Matthew 5:20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we go and we sort of give the scribes and Pharisees a bad rap because we see how they turned against Jesus and they did all these things against Jesus. But in so many ways, they were way better people than we are. Do you have any idea how much of the Bible it is required to be memorized before you are actually considered a Pharisee? Nearly the entire whole Testament. You need to know almost all of it by memory to actually be considered a high up Pharisee. Scribes, what are they doing all day, every day? All their whole job is just sitting, reading the Bible and making copies of it. So being better than them, the point of that is it's impossible. Our righteousness can't exceed them if we're doing it in our own strength. We don't have the strength to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. So I want to give this little illustration. The distance from the earth to the sun in its orbit is about 97 million miles. But two times a year, the sun and the earth are at a slightly different distance because the orbit is very slightly an elliptical orbit, just very slightly. It's far more perfect than any circles that we typically make. It's an extraordinarily perfect circle, but there's a very slight ellipsis. At one point of the year, it's 500,000 miles closer, and the other part, it's 500,000 miles away. It might happen two times a year. Technically, it's an ellipsis, two times a year. When the Pharisees are thinking all their works are making them closer to God, it's kind of like that little brief time in the year where the earth is 500,000 miles closer. From the perspective of people who, like I did a marathon that's like 30-something miles, running that, and you go, oh, wow, that's such a big distance. 500,000 miles seems like a big number until you compare it to 97 million. It is a very tiny number. It's a very small variation. Oh, yeah, Pharisees, we're doing pretty good. We're slightly closer to God. They think they're right up there. They think, oh, yeah, God's pleased with me. The difference between you and the worst person is very small from God's perspective. You are still 97 million miles away from him. So how God feels about you is not that much different. Oh, by my own effort, I'm slightly cleaner. We can't ever get close to him that way by our own deeds. So they will lead us to despair. But, of course, there is a but. There is an end to all this misery of guilt, all this misery of thinking, I've got to earn it, I've got to earn it. The end of guilt. So we've had the source of guilt, the dangers of guilt, but how can we find relief from the guilt that we are feeling about our own deeds? So first of all, we find our spirit's delight in the law of God is proof of the regenerate nature and a separation from the body of sin. So if you have in you a part of you that is actually sad about your sin and feels guilty of it, about your sin, that is the regenerate nature that guarantees you are separate from the sin in your flesh. Now, let's look. Romans chapter 7, verse 16. Now, if I do want, or if I do what I do not want, so if I am doing sins, but I go, I don't want that. I don't want to lie. I don't want to get unnecessarily angry when I'm hungry. I don't want to be late for things. You know, all those various things you can think in your head. But if I actually truly feel that in my soul, if that is my driving force, I want to please God. I agree with the law that it is good, so it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So it's no longer your spirit committing the sin. It is the flesh that is doing the sin. Again, verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. There are two parts to you if you are a Christian. There is your spirit, which has been regenerated, and there is your flesh, which is still the ordinary, normal, sinful flesh. And you're like, how could that be? Why wouldn't God save my flesh right now as soon as I became a Christian and make it sinless? Well, do you think that God has for you, and his plan is that you live in the current body that you have, that is breaking down, that is devastates you when you eat spicy food, that gets tired, that, you know, gets grumpy when you're hungry? Do you think that's his plan for you, that you stay in this body? No, it's not his plan for you. His plan for you is not that you stay in this body. He has a resurrected body that will be sinless for you. So he's not going to make our bodies perfect now. We still got to live in this world. We still got to walk through this world. But the fact that there is that war between your imperfect body, which includes your brain, includes your hormones, all those things that set you off, those are all part of your imperfect flesh. The fact that you are warring against it is proof you have a regenerate spirit. If you feel that, I love God in my heart and I still sin, and that's actually a thing that you feel, I am fully committed to Jesus and I hate the sin I do, that's because you have a regenerate spirit. God is in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. That's a way you can know. If I actually truly feel this, I actually truly following God in my heart and I hate my sin, that is proof that there is a regenerate spirit in you. So you do not need to consider the sins of your flesh as sins that are being held against you. There is nothing that is going to be held against you once you are regenerate, in an eternal sense. Obviously, you can't just not take responsibility for what you do, because we still live in this world. So if you go, oh yeah, you know, my spirit's regenerate, I don't have to fight the flesh, so I'm just going to be mean to everybody whenever I feel like it. Well, one, that would prove that your spirit isn't regenerate, because as something that hates sin is going to fight the thing that's sinful, but also is going to want to take responsibility in this world for what it does. But recognize it's not the attitude of, I'm not going to take responsibility for what I do because it's, you know, the devil made me do it. But rather recognize there's nothing that you can do in your flesh to sully or unpurify your already purified spirit. There should be no feeling, there is no condemnation, there is no need to have any guilt in your spirit. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the one who delivers us into this state, which is part B. So part A, our delight in the law of God is proof that we are regenerate. And part B, how did we achieve this? We didn't. Jesus' own flesh walked through this world in likeness of the sinful body that we have. He had a body that got hungry. He got a body that was weak, got tired, all the same things that we have, and yet without sin. So we no longer need to think to ourselves, oh, I better try and live the sinless life in my flesh. I got to war it to such a point at which I no longer sin. Jesus already did that. From moment one, he defeated the weakness of human flesh for his whole life, and already lived the perfect fleshly life. So if you feel bad and you're like, I'm not hitting my spiritual potential, I'm not doing all the good I could do, God must be disappointed in me, Jesus already fully pleased God with his actions in this world. And we simply have faith in what he did being our righteousness. And we find that, of course, in chapter 8, which we will now shift over to. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. So that's the condemnation of doing wrong things and sinning. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the weak law, the purpose of knowing what good and evil is from God, is so that we could live better lives, but we and the law can't actually make us do that. So the weak law is replaced by the law of the Spirit, i.e. the unconquerable Spirit that is in you, and we are set free from the requirements of the law because God steps in and fulfills them himself. So God says, this is right, this is wrong. And we're going, we can't live up to this. So Jesus says, it's okay. I have lived up to it. You don't have to try and be perfect. You don't have to lie to yourself to say that you are perfect. I was perfect when I was on this earth and lived the life you should have lived. So trust in that life. He is the reason that we do not need to require victory of ourselves for joy. We do not need to be constantly looking to ourselves as a reason we feel good about our Christian life. Oh, I did a little bit better this week. Now I'm happy. Oh, I actually, got a little bit more Bible reading in time. Now I'm happy. You're going to want to do those anyways. You're going to want to be better, follow God more, but it's not the reason you should be happy. The reason you should be happy is God already did those things for you. He already lived the perfect life, and he offers that to you freely. So take hold of guiltless living. Take hold of getting rid of all of that that's holding you down and holding you back, thinking about sin, thinking about it from an earthly perspective. One, recognize the source of your guilt. So the source of your guilt is the flesh. That's you're walking around in, and we don't exactly know how that is, what the sort of integration point is, but your body is working against you. I'm not going to make a show of hands, but ghrelin. What's ghrelin? Ghrelin is the hormone that attacks you when you are hungry. Some of us, many of us, probably have a problem with being a little slavish to food. We are, food is our master. When food says, get up, go eat, we go, okay, I gotta go, I gotta eat. And you know what? Your body is working against you because your body thinks all the time that if you don't eat as much as you can, you're not going to be prepared for the upcoming super harsh winter. That's what your body is programmed to do. It's programmed to save your life, but also it is a fallen construction. We live in fallen bodies. So what do we do instead of just, okay, this is a good thing that God has given me to remind me to eat so that I will live. Instead, oh, I'm hungry. I better eat as much as I can. Oh, I'm just slightly hungry. Need a million snacks. Your body is working against you, so recognize that, and take steps to recognize, oh, yeah, I don't actually have anything against this person. There's no reason I should be mean to them.
I'm just feeling lousy in my body. And so I don't need to sin against this person and say a rude thing. It's my body, my flesh working against me. There's other forces that also work against you, but that's outside of the scope of our talk today. There's, of course, the world and the devil that also attack you. But the main source of the guilt we're talking today is your own flesh. So fight the physical battle. Part of it is there are physical consequences for not taking care of yourself. There are physical consequences for not sleeping. Just because you're tired doesn't mean that you're allowed to be rude to people. Your body is working against you. But we are still supposed to be fighting the fight. So remember, oh yeah, this flesh is working against me. It's the flesh's fault. But also, I need to take care of myself. Okay, second part in taking hold of guiltless living. So recognize the source of your guilt is the flesh. And recognize the dangers of guilt. So when we sin, how do we respond? What is our response to sin? Is our response to sin, oh, I got to make up for it. I got to do better. I got to work harder. I got to do more things. Is that our response? Oh, you know, I did this, but then I read my Bible for an hour, and that's wiped it away. You could read your Bible for your whole life and not fix the sin you've already done. Or perhaps, maybe you're a different personality, maybe you beat yourself up when you make a mistake. You go, I did it again. You know what, I'm going to skip a meal just so I can feel the pain of doing wrong. That's how I'll make up for it, because I'm such a stupid person. Maybe that's your personality, or maybe it's both, because sometimes we can shift back. Oh, yeah, I'll do good things, and also, I feel really bad. There's no amount of badness that you can feel that pays for your sin or makes it better. All it is, all those things are, is just to please you, to make you feel better. They don't make God feel any better. You can think about the Pharisees. They did all this extra stuff to try and please God, and they still aren't making that 97 million mile difference. So in the end, just beating yourself up, that's just to make you feel better. That sort of, if I am self-flagellate enough, then maybe God will be happy. It's just, in reality, maybe I'll be happy, maybe I'll feel better. It's really, in the end, these things, legalism or just being hard on yourself, they're really just, I'm going to do it my way. This is what makes me feel better. Sadly, it's selfishness, and we all do it. We're all selfish. We all say, I've got just the thing that'll make me right with God, feeling bad. Doesn't do anything. Doesn't pay for anything. Just like if you owed your $30,000 car loan, and then you go to TD, and you say, I feel really bad today. Does that count for any dollars? No, sorry. Also, you budget into line. Not going to do anything, right? So it doesn't pay for anything. So when that comes, when you are feeling, I did a bad thing, now I got to be miserable. Remember, say to yourself, no, that's not going to help. It's not going to do any good for anybody else. It's not going to pay for this thing for me. And just say, no, I will not beat myself up over this. And I'm not going to try and make up for it. I know I can't. Now, this is something that it's kind of like if you have, when I was a teenager, for some reason, I had a really bad poke neck. And I walked around like this all the time. And people would say, stand up straight. That's going to be really bad for your back. And I was like, But when you do something like that for so long, you don't even think about it. How do you fix it? Well, every time you think about it, you correct yourself. And you'll go back to poke neck again. And then you realize you're doing it, and you correct it. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And it doesn't mean that you never fall back into it. But the more that you catch yourself and say, I'm just feeling bad, thinking that I'm pleasing God by feeling bad. The more you catch yourself, the less you do it. And of course, You replace, you know, you go, you don't go, okay, I got to not do poke neck, so I'm going to do this instead. No, you replace it then, once you catch yourself, with trusting in God for his perfect life that he lived instead. So you recognize the dangers of guilt, which is legalism, and of course, despair, and you embrace the end of guilt. Embrace the one who is ending guilt in your life. So practice freedom from guilt by trusting Jesus to be your perfect walk. When you have that feeling of, oh, I got to make up for this, I got to, you know, be more faithful because I messed up, think to yourself, as Paul did when, because that's literally what he's doing when he's saying, wretched man that I am, who will deliver you? He's in that moment, you can feel the cry of his heart. And what does he immediately do? Does he continue feeling bad for himself? No. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He literally interrupts his explanation to have a burst of praise and of joy. God is my righteousness. Jesus has saved me. I don't have to feel guilty anymore. He already died for this. And he was raised, showing that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. It's finished. I don't have to pay for it anymore. I don't have to make myself miserable for it. Jesus was miserable on that cross. Jesus did an action of making up for it that we just couldn't do. We could not bear what he went through. But he did it for us. Take hold of that. When you have that feeling, oh, think, praise be to God, Jesus is my righteousness. So that thing I just did, whatever it was, you can think earlier this week, maybe there was something that has been bothering you that you have felt bad about. I failed at this. Maybe it was I was given an opportunity to talk to someone, I didn't take it. Maybe it was I knew I was supposed to deliver flyers, and I didn't go. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's the thing you're feeling bad about. You could say, praise be to God that Jesus is my righteousness. And if you are continually giving those things to God, because that is true repentance, is you turn away from your sin and you follow Jesus with joy, and now you can joyfully go, oh, I don't need to show up to flyer delivery looking miserable because, oh, I'm sorry, guys, I didn't come last time. You can go, I didn't come last time. Jesus has forgiven me. Let's go deliver some flyers. Yeah. Because Jesus is our righteousness for the big things, little things. He is our victory over our flesh. There's something you've been struggling with. Remember, Jesus is your victory over that thing. You can think about it right now. This is that thing I always fall into. Jesus is my victory. He already won the battle. He already crushed Satan's head for me. Now, if you feel like this doesn't make any sense, you are a good person and you don't need any victory from Jesus. If you're sitting here and you're going, I don't get it. Why did he make us so miserable in the beginning of the sermon? Talking about how bad we are. And then, you know, okay, there's this victory. But I don't feel that way. I don't feel that way about my sin. I don't feel sad before God. Then the reality is you don't know God. You haven't seen him. You haven't appreciated that distance that you have from him. We all, every one of us, we're all far from God. Christians aren't a bunch of people who are goody-goody-two-shoes, who are amazing people. No, we have an amazing God. We are ordinary people who are sinners just like everybody else with a perfect, amazing God. So, if you don't know God today, see yourself for who you are, a
sinner before God, and turn to him today for your righteousness. Then you will experience his true love, which passes understanding, that will give you a peace that you can carry with you your whole life. All the things you've ever done, put on his shoulders. That burden that you have, on his shoulders, no longer on you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you are our salvation. You are our help. You are the one who stepped out first when we were still sinners, when we did not want any part of you. You loved us first. Lord, help us live in that love. Help us see your sacrifice. Help us not to be ones who feel like they have to sacrifice you again and again and again, but know that it is once for all you have paid. And Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here who hasn't given their life to Christ, I pray that they would seek you while you can be found, Lord. Seek you before the day of judgment. Seek you today while it's still called today. In your precious name, we pray all these things. Amen. So to respond, we will stand together.